Good morning. It's the first time up here under that new lighting, and it's really bright. Unfortunately, I can't see you, but you have to see me. No, I can see you. All right, that's fine. All right, so I was just talking to my wife last night they arrived, I think, around supper time. Yeah, there's nothing you want to highlight up here. My wife is on the Quebec mission trip. I guess for those of you visiting, I want to welcome you. I'm not the pastor of this church. I am an elder, though, of church care. And both of our pastors are away. And our lead pastor, Jeff, is on the Quebec mission trip with about 25 or so that are on, took one of our school buses, and they traveled up there yesterday morning and arrived just after supper time. I think they're an hour behind us. And they're up there to minister to one of the churches in our fellowship in Hopetown, Quebec. And they're putting on a vacation Bible school, and then some of the men are helping at a Christian camp there and repairing some things and doing some things to help them and be a blessing to them. They don't have a pastor there, and so we thought we could bless them as a larger church. And so they're there this morning, and I think they're taking over the service this morning there, and then all week doing the VBS. So we covered your prayers for them. My wife's there, and my children as well, and some other family members. So our other pastor, Luke, he decided to take vacation. So he didn't have to speak on this passage of scripture, I think. No, I'm just joking. He had that planned. So here we go. This is, we're down to the, was it the designated survivor, they call it there, in the when everybody's gone. All right, but I'm excited, and it's a privilege to be able to do this morning. And we're going to look at what could be a difficult passage or a difficult word for some of us. And just remind you that, you know what, I'm failing my way forward just like some of you, and I've not mastered anything in here, and particularly verse 7 we're going to look at. So let's fail our way forward together for Jesus' sake, right? So have you heard the story about the three men who went into the pub, and they were sitting down, and they decided to talk about their wives, and they were talking about how they just don't have any control over their wife, and it's just no control in the relationship. And two guys were talking about it, the other guy was just sitting there quietly, and they were talking. They looked over him. He's like, well, what's it like for you, man? He's like, well, just the other day, I had my wife crawling to me on her hands and knees. They're like, what? What do you mean? Like, what happened? It's like, well, she was crawling to me on her hands and knees, and she crawled right up to me and said, get out from under the bed and fight me like a man. That's not an anchor point for my message, by the way. I just thought that was kind of funny. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we've been going through this in our summer series, the book of 1 Peter. And this is a really rich book. And as you study it, those of you who study it, well, we've been studying it. There's no way I can say everything I need to say or feel like I've led to say in this short amount of time. So bear with me. We're going to see what we can look into here this morning. But we've been looking at this idea of submission, and particularly in the last message that Jeff spoke, and kind of submission in the order that God has for us in society, with submitting ourselves to government and perhaps in the workplace, or slaves to masters or servants to masters. That's what we've been looking at, this idea of submitting in a hostile world and trusting God's sovereignty in the midst of many ways that we suffer in trying to live for him, in trying to be a Christian in the world that we live in that's against him. And there's a lot of background you could go into in 1 Peter about what they were suffering at the time, but we're going to focus a little more on the passage at hand and what it means in here. So let's start reading verse 1 of chapter 3. So Peter goes through about servants and masters and submitting to the government. He comes to now from society, but now to the household. And we're going to see God has an order for in our households, in our families, just as he does in society for us to follow. Peter says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Okay, there might have been some words that stuck out to you in there. Ladies, perhaps. Submit, weaker vessel. These might be some touchy words or words that you have certain connotations, or you know that the world we live in might have something to say about those words in the context of marriage. But I want you to look at verse 4. "Let your adorning be hidden in person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit." And then this last part, "which in God's sight is very precious." I've titled this message Precious. And men, how many of you have used that word in the last year? Any men here use that word precious? It seems weird for me to even say that word precious. I guess maybe in reading it, you've read it, but it's not typically a masculine word you might use as a man. I've heard my wife say it, but here, Peter's saying God finds the conduct, the life of a submissive wife in the context of marriage to be precious. And so as we're reading through 1 Peter, I think it's good to remember that God finds certain things precious. And Peter points these out. And precious means of great value, of great honor, of great worth. And actually there in verse 4, we'll get to it a little bit later. It means a little bit different, but there's in the same vein here, Peter's using in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "The testing of your faith is precious. The tested genuineness of your faith more precious than gold that perishes, though it tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That might be the most important verse in this book. Then he says in chapter 1:19 that the blood of Christ is precious. And in the same sense, he says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, in this time of writing in Greco-Roman world, there's some things we need to understand that Peter, you might be able, why is he spending six verses on ladies and one verse on men? That doesn't seem very fair. Maybe you thought that coming in here. Well, it was a lot harder to be a woman in this culture than it was to be a man. Okay, and this is a little bit of what women were dealing with. They had no social influence. Women were widely viewed in the Greco-Roman and Jewish cultures as having virtually no public or social influence. They had restricted legal testimony. A woman's legal testimony carried little weight and was not considered fully credible or equal to a man's in court. They were regarded as servants and property. Societal structures and traditional practices treated women as second-class citizens or domestic property, highlighted by biased daily prayers and unequal treatment from birth. I was hearing that even when in the Jewish culture, when it got to the point where when the wife was going to have a child, they all came in anticipation. And when it was a baby girl that came out, they all just left. They were hoping for a boy. And that's kind of where it had gotten to. And there was no celebration at the birth of that child like there would have been a male child. They were vulnerable to arbitrary divorce. Husbands held the power to unilaterally divorce their wives, sometimes over minor issues, leaving them socially ashamed and destitute without anything. And so this is what Peter's writing into here. And in this world, a wife converting to Christianity independently of her husband threatened the harmony of the household. It challenged male authority. It risked social backlash and even accusations of you're subverting the empire. What we have set up, what has been set up as the proper way in this culture. So there's kind of two things happening here in Scripture, because if you go back to Ephesians 5, we see Paul echoing the same language of wives submitting to husbands. Well, in Ephesians, he's primarily writing to the Christian household where the husband is a believer and the wife's a believer. And Peter is writing, the context is important. He's writing to the wife who is a believer and the husband doesn't believe in Christ. Saying, oh, okay, so I can submit in a Christian household, but what do we do, Peter, now that I'm saved and now I realize my husband and I see all his sin real clearly, what am I to do? And Peter says the same thing. He says, I see your submission in marriage, Paul, and I'll raise you that wives continue on submitting to your husband. And this is a loving submission, and it's as unto the Lord. Peter, or Paul actually says that, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And so Peter, I think, would echo that same, those same words. So what do I do? Peter says, continue on. Some of you might have heard or think, oh, well, I can't live with them anymore. We got to divorce and leave. That's not the call. That's not the, it is now a missional or strategic response to your unbelieving spouse and your unbelieving husband. Continue in your marriage to win him to the Lord. And so we, in the context of this precious Christian life, this precious faith, this precious blood of Jesus, the life that we have as a Christian is of value and precious. Living it out in this world is of great worth and value in God's sight. We're going to see, Peter says the first point here, there's 4 points, I think. And it's her precious witness. Her actions speak louder than her words. Verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of your wives. So it is implied here that the unbelieving husband has actually heard the word of God. And perhaps he's heard the gospel from his wife. It says that even though he doesn't obey the word. Well, to not obey, he probably has heard it. And then he says they might be one without a word. And so I'm sure the wife has told the unbelieving husband about her newfound faith. Peter says, when the words stop working and he doesn't want to hear it anymore, he said, there's a better way. Don't leave him. Lovingly submit to him and live your faith out all the more with your character, with respect, in submission ultimately to God as the ultimate authority. Okay, so rather than constantly nagging him or constantly pressuring him to see Jesus and to understand, and it's out of a good place. You want him to be saved. Eventually, it's just gonna drive him away and create a wedge. But Peter says there's something that's even more powerful, and that's your conduct and your witness. He says, likewise, in the same way. So he's not saying be a slave to your husband like a servant was to their master. That's not what he's saying here. But he's saying God has an order of authority in the world and in our homes. Authority is a God-created thing. So Paul, again, he says that in Ephesians 5, submit as unto the Lord. Well, what if they ask me to sin? Well, no. We submit to God first. Same with the government or your boss or whoever's in authority over you. We're not to go into sin with them and disobey the Lord. The goal isn't to submit because he's right, but it's because he's not in right standing with God. He's separated from God. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, it talks about this relationship with the unbelieving spouse in the context of a wife, and the unbelieving husband says, for the unbelieving husband, Paul says, is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. That's what Paul says. But that doesn't mean that one is saved just because the other one knows Christ. That's not what he is talking about. But what it means is that your unbelieving spouse, if you continue on in your marriage, is now in a special sanctified position where God can access them by his spirit into the light. You can have access from his spirit into their life through the believing spouse. What a mission field. Continue on. It's hard. It's difficult. You might not even like them anymore because you see how they live and you've been made new in Christ and you're having a hard time doing this. But you're now in a mission field to rescue this person from death unto life. And this you might say, well, that's first century culture. Okay, that was different then, right? we're all equal in everything, right? Like, well, no, I don't think that the inner character and gentle, quiet spirit and the mutual respect in marriage was only for them. Now, it transcends every time period. And the quiet inner spirit, your inner man, the conduct of your inner man should be no matter what time period you live in. And so this is, I believe, just as relevant today for us. I remember I kind of have a vivid memory with memories, not with facts or words. So I could take a picture test really well or something, memorizing words, that's a little trickier. But I have some great memories from a child. My dad was a pastor in Maine, and I remember this vividly, even seeing this happen. And I had to find out a little more as I got older about some of the backstory. But there was a woman that was coming to our church, and there was a couple young lads, I believe, living in her area, and she would bring them to Sunday school and church, and faithfully, and then eventually one Sunday the mother came with them, and she eventually came to know Christ as her Lord and Savior, amen, and then she started bringing her two sons faithfully. I remember seeing as 11, 12, 13, seeing these boys come, and they were in our youth group and things like that, and she faithfully brought them, but I never saw the husband and didn't know too much, but I had heard, I think, probably heard when my parents didn't know I was listening in the house or something, because they're doing discipleship or ministry. I remember my mom was discipling her, and she wanted to know, what do I do with my husband? He doesn't want me to come to church. He doesn't want anything to do with this. He was hostile toward her coming and bringing his two sons. And my mother was telling her kind of exactly Peter's prescription here was just keep loving him and being faithful to him and honoring him and respecting him and showing this witness, be this living witness in his life. And I actually had known this guy. His sons came to my school, and he'd be up in the sports when there were sports or something, and my brothers and they were on the same team, and he was a rough looking character. And not that everybody who dresses like that is rough, but he was like the Harley Davidson biker. Biker guy, he never really see him smile too much, but he would be up there really involved, shouting in the games, and you just didn't find him very approachable. And I know that the church was gathering around her praying for him, and it was probably a few years. And I remember one Sunday morning we sat down front, and I don't know, I guess I was being nosy and looking around. It was before the service started, and here comes the mother and the two sons, and right behind her comes the husband in his leather coat and his jeans, his chain wallet, and the whole nine yards. And I was like, wow. And so through the prayers of so many in the church gathering around her, admonishing her, helping her, discipling her, eventually our associate pastor was able to lead him to the Lord. His name was Jack. And to see that as a young boy, because not too long after, Jack was now wearing a baby blue powdered suit, and he was the first person you greet within the door. He was the greeter at the door when you came into the church, and the joy of the Lord was unmatched by anybody in our congregation. That's the power. That's the power of a precious witness of a wife. Does it always end that way? No. But wives, you're submitting as unto the Lord, let him, and then you let him deal with the results, and he will honor your commitment to him. And that's impacted me. And that's what we should see as a church. And this is what the children will see and the teens will see and remember. Now, I just want to do a little word to Christian wives. Okay, you can speak to your husband. Okay, some read this passage, be like, well, I guess I can't say anything to him or talk. No, that's not what he's saying. I'm thankful my wife gives me advice. I wouldn't make it without it. Some of you husbands know what I'm talking about. Wives, you were created as your husband's helper. Okay? And really what you are, you're a necessary ally to him in the Christian life. There are some battles, husbands, that you know you wouldn't be able to win without your wife by your side and her encouragement and her love and support. And wives, you have a lot of power in your words. And a lot of times the temptation might be to focus on maybe the five things my husband doesn't do well. I know I have a lot of those things. But I would challenge you to maybe start focusing on, maybe it's just one thing that you see God's grace has blessed your husband. One thing that he does well that God's hand is on in his life. And you encourage him in that. And you use your words to uplift him in that area. You find that thing and you pour rocket fuel on that. And you wait and see what that will do to your husband. Because I know from my own wife, her encouragement just makes me want to be a better leader. It just does something in the heart of a husband when a wife who is helping and sold out to helping her husband be a better man for Christ in an encouraging, a loving, a submitting way, and a witness, a precious witness, the precious words of a wife. Sometimes the area that God has blessed him in the most is the area that our adversary will attack him in the most. And that, so well, he's doing fine there, but these other areas he needs some help with. No, Satan's going to come at him in that, perhaps that one or two things where he does do well or God has gifted him in. And that's where he's going to need your support and encouragement. I've heard these things. I'm failing myself forward too, okay? These are just things I've noticed and read, and I've seen him in my own marriage. Not perfect at all. But again, failing herself forward, right? So you have the power, wives, to help him fight his battle with your words and actions. I'm thankful for that when my wife and her words and her support. Someone said, I heard this, wives, you can either be a launch pad or a lid for your husband. You can launch them off like a rocket, or you can put that lid on and discourage them, and that goes the other way too. But that precious witness, number two, a precious spirit, verse 3 and 4, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So a woman has a precious witness amongst her unbelieving husband and believing husband. And she is to also have a precious spirit. Her inner beauty speaks more than her outer beauty. I think at Christmas time, which I'm sure if you go to Michael's, I don't know, I haven't been, you'll probably see the Christmas decorations out. I think I was there in June, and they already had Halloween and fall. out. And I'm like, what's going on? So I imagine Christmas will be out soon, but I was thinking about a Christmas tree, right? And you adorn your Christmas tree. And well, what happens if you forget to water it? Right? It starts to dry up, and the adornments start to fall off, and people start to notice the needles on the floor. That's one of my wife's pet peeves there, the needles on the floor. And so the answer isn't to get a fake tree. It's to water the tree and to make sure you're focusing on that just as much as the decorations on the tree. It's not that you don't decorate the tree. And so rather all your effort and energy, ladies, wives, be on your outward or your external appearance, like elaborate hair, gold, fine clothes. These things carried a lot of status in that day, and even sometimes seductive connotations in the Greco-Roman society. But Peter says, don't let that be your sole focus, but you should be even more focused on the inner person of the heart, on your inner beauty, something that will not perish, that God finds very precious in his sight. Gentle spirit here means meek, and it means power under control. If you're taking notes, power under control. So, wives, it's bringing your words under God's control. It's bringing your response is to your husband under God's control. It's bringing your emotions under God's control in your relationship. You have a gentle spirit. Also a quiet spirit, a tranquil, undisturbed patience and kindness. A lot of these things are the fruits of the Spirit, which are for everybody. This is the Spirit to win your husband. This is what's going to work, Peter says. Very precious here. So the word precious here actually is a little bit different. It actually means costly, of great cost. And so the same word when Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, when Jesus goes to the house, remember Martha's going around like making sure everything looks right, and Mary's there, she breaks open the alabaster box of ointment, and she's anointing Jesus' feet and washing with her hair. It's the same word. It's the same word. It's something that's of great cost. This is what the word is. The alabaster box would have probably, I think, some estimate a year's wages. And she used it on the feet of Jesus. Jesus, God sees, ladies, he sees your suffering, your commitment to him and your marriage. And if it's hard sometimes, or in the hardships of it, and how long it's taking to reach your husband, and he says he sees the great cost that it's costing you to follow him. He sees it. You might be here and you're like, nobody knows what's happening at my house. How hard it is. The pain, what my children are going through, God sees, and it's precious, and you will be rewarded someday for that. I can't wait to be in heaven someday. It'd be really neat to see some of the God-fearing wives who've displayed this precious witness under a culture that's against them stand before God and see his reward for them. That'll be an amazing thing. Remember Judas and the others, when Mary broke that box, they were like, what are you doing? It's like, we could use this to sell it and feed the poor. And you might get that response, ladies, in this world we live in. What are you doing? You don't submit to your husband. What are you doing? You're loving your husband like that? You're letting him be like that? You don't see that. I could go, we could easily side rabbit trail into what our culture is like today. But it's maybe even more hostile toward the order in the home that God has placed in authority and the authority and submission. Well, husbands, we're getting to you here. So just hold on. So gentle spirit, a quiet spirit. I remember one of the famous story you might have heard of Lee Strobel, and he was a award-winning journalist in the 80s, probably 70s and 80s. And he's written the 40 books, I think. Popular one is The Case for Christ. There's a movie, I think, in 2017 about it. And his wife, he was an atheist, self-proclaimed, and his wife came to know Christ. And now she's living in the same situation Peter's talking about. And it's interesting, eventually Lee Strobel, he went on to investigate the claims of Christ in the Bible, and through his investigation, he ended up coming to Christ himself. But it wasn't just his investigation that spoke the loudest to him. He talks about this when you hear his testimony. He talks about his wife Leslie and how she lived with him and how she treated him as an unbelieving husband. You can imagine from the point of view of an unbelieving husband having a believing wife, what that might be like. Okay, and maybe you would be one of those zealous Christian wives where you just so want him to believe and understand the new faith you have that you're leaving Bible verses in his lunch, or they putting Bible verses in his car, or changing his radio to Christian radio every morning, and singing songs. It's like living with that he's not the most important anymore. That's what it would feel like. Somebody else has replaced him. This guy named Jesus that I can't even see is now number one in my wife's life. It's interesting when you think of that perspective, right? And she's going out with these other friends, that not the friends that we used to go out with. She's gone on Sunday mornings. She's gone on Bible studies and things like that when we would usually go out. And she's singing all these songs. She's praying over the meals at the table. And you can imagine from the other perspective what that might do. And he feels like he's losing his wife. It's not the same person he married. And the struggle for that he's battling as an unsaved man. And so Lee Strobel, he says this is what he says about his wife. In the same situation, he says, she was visible, positive. She had a visible, positive personal transformation. He thought she was going to become judgmental, rigid, or boring. Instead, he noticed she was becoming kinder, more patient, more humble, and genuinely more joyful. He later admitted that her moral and spiritual transformation was undeniable and deeply attractive. She was refraining from condemnation, he said. Rather than preaching at him, nagging him, or declaring him doomed, Leslie gave him space. She didn't pressure him to go to church with her or attack his atheism. She respected his intelligence and allowed him time to process his own thoughts. She had an unconditional love and grace when Lee reacted with anger and fear and sarcasm about her faith. Leslie responded with patience, kindness, forgiveness instead of retaliating. Now, we don't know that was every time. It was just difficult. But he noticed most of the time this stark contrast to how he expected a religious person to act caught him off guard. She owned her mistakes. She made conscious effort to apologize when she messed up and admitted her own faults, demonstrating a level of humility and self-awareness that Lee hadn't seen in her before. And so that gentle, precious witness of the inner man was of great power in reaching him to Christ. Thirdly, a precious legacy. Peter goes on in verse 5 and 6, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord," lowercase l, by the way, "and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." So Peter now says, points them to biblical examples of women, a precious legacy, like Sarah. Now, was Sarah and Abraham perfect? No. Abraham did some pretty stupid things. We're in famine, let's go down to Egypt. Oh, this isn't my wife, this is my sister. Don't kill me, you can take her. Okay, so he wasn't exactly Mr. Romeo, right? So, but Sarah, she did submit to him as best she could, and her way in that patriarchal time was to call him Lord, not as like emperor or king, but a submissive, loving show of reverence and respect. I'm not saying wives go home and start calling your husband Lord, as much as your husbands might like that. Your supper's ready, Lord. No, that's not the idea. You think of others like Ruth, where Boaz said, "The whole town says you're a virtuous woman." Faith over fear. If you do good and don't fear anything that is frightening. And ladies, so it can be a frightening thing to follow in that path in today's day and age. But this is where your faith comes in. You walk by faith, not by sight. And do not fear, as God is watching you and you're precious to him. Now, the other thing here is he's telling him to read the Bible, basically. Okay, we could go, there's so many books out there today, ladies. Young ladies, you could get advice, inspiration from somebody else. You could get lots of facts and information from other books. But this book right here, sticking to the pulpit, this book will give you transformation. You want transformation. You want to be renewed in this. We're transforming our inner being. We're not adorning, we're not changing the outside. We're putting our efforts into this, God into you. So a quick word to young women and young men, actually, but godly character. There's some young women here, teenagers. Remember this, write this down. Godly character and deep, lasting marriage cannot be fast-tracked. God values the slow, costly inner beauty forged over long miles of patience and trust. Actually, that's for all women. I'll read that again. Godly character and deep, lasting marriage cannot be fast-tracked. I just got to look good and, you know, this is what I look like on the outside. God values the slow, costly inner beauty forged over long miles of patience and trust, even hurt. Probably you could put in there suffering. But young men and young women, I remember my professor at Bible school telling me this when I was there and before I was married. And he said, men, boys, ladies, girls, he said, you shouldn't be making a list of what you want in a future husband or wife. Instead, you should be making a list of the qualities that God wants you to have in your life that will attract a godly man or a godly woman. We don't want to make a list of, oh, this, I want him to look like this, I want him to have this, I want him to have this kind of job, I want him to talk like this or be like this. So how does God want you to be in here so that you will attract the right type of, if you're just, it's all about the outside, you're going to attract a certain type of man. Now I'm saying you can't take care of your outside beauty. That was one of the first things I noticed before I talked to my wife was her beauty, right? So I'm not saying that. Take care of yourselves that way. That's amazing. That's great. But what do you see once you get past that? You should want them to see that inner conduct, that inner man that is living for the Lord. Okay, and fourthly, lastly, a precious partnership. Okay, men, verse 7, here we go. We should probably have a separate message here on this maybe, but for time's sake, this is what we got. Likewise, there's the word likewise again. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's a lot there, right? Likewise. Now, this does not mean in the same way that you submit to the government, that authority, and you submit as a slave to master and a wife to a husband as the head of the home. It doesn't mean husband submit to your wife like she would submit to you, because you're the head. And Paul flushes that out more about husbands loving your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that's not what it's saying. It's what it's saying here. And actually, verses 1 through 6 would be probably pretty controversial today. Verse 7 would have been really controversial back then. Because in Roman tradition, the husband decided the family's beliefs. But now they're equal heirs, Peter says, in God's sight. Okay, so, well, he's telling me to submit in this, but then it doesn't make sense because now he says you're equal heirs of the grace of life and of eternal life and heirs of Christ together. Not the husband over the wife, but together. Equal. Imagine the unbelieving men seeing a believing man honor their wife like Peter is asking them to do. And so, husbands, live with your wives. There's a couple ways here. In an understanding way. You need to understand your wife, husbands. And I'm looking at a mirror right here as I say that to you all. And so, he doesn't submit to his wife as leader of the home, but to the loving duty of being sensitive to the needs, fears, and feelings of his wife. Are you understanding your wife more and more? That takes effort, husbands. I don't understand her. I don't. What does she want? I don't understand. Here's a tip. Try trying to understand her in the times where you don't understand her. I'm getting a tongue twister. Try to go out, take the initiative to try to understand her. Don't wait for her to come and to say something or tell you something or nudge you to do something or to share her feelings. You go and you ask her, how does she feel? How do you feel about this? How do you bring her into it? She would love that. I know my wife would love me to ask that. And then I have to be patient and hold on for the ride of all the information that comes back at me and all the details. But that's how they're oriented, right? And if they didn't have those details, I probably would still be getting ready right now. I don't know. But understand her. That's how you're to live with her. That's not how they did it back then. They didn't care what they thought. It's like, you're just going to do what I do. Believe what I believe. I don't need to take time to understand. So what Peter is saying is very countercultural. He says, honor her as the weaker vessel. Yeah, some of the wives, I don't like that. Maybe you're visiting. I don't know about that. Not coming back here. This is referring to physical strength. Okay, generally speaking, men are stronger than women. And so men are commanded not to use their physical strength or even in this time their social power to run roughshod over their wife. And I'm sure there was husbands doing that. And even today, it's a terrible, terrible thing. And so the same word honor is the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 2:4, where he calls Jesus the precious cornerstone. He uses the same language of ultimate worth or high value to describe both the supreme value of Christ and the high honor due to your wife, husbands. Let me say that again. Peter uses the same language of ultimate worth or high value to describe both the supreme value of Christ and the high honor due to a wife. Wow, okay, this is big time then. Paul also instructs, as I said, husbands to love his wife as Christ loved the church. How did he do that? How did he love his bride? He laid down his life for her, attentive to her needs and patient with her. That's how you love your wife. Husbands, are you doing that? Is that your goal? Is that how you're treating her? You want to make it easy for your wife to submit and to your headship? Love her like Christ loved the church. Don't make it difficult. You can empower her to do that. I'm pretty sure many Christian wives would love to submit to that type of husband that is leading them and loving them, because I know you submitted to Jesus who has loved you and died for you. So husbands, how can we do this? Well, you may like this. Give her less money to buy things. It's like, what? Some of your wives are like, I don't know about that. Give her less money to buy, but instead, give her more time to spend with you. Okay, you can still buy things too, but. Oh, well, you go out, honey. I'll just stay here at home and chill on the couch, watch my show. The guys are coming over. Might watch football. That'll be my. You go, yeah, go have some fun at the mall. Here's, you know, I don't know what I have left for money, but just go ahead. And, you know what I mean? And my wife likes to shop. I like to shop too, but no, how about instead, you know what? My wife would give up a trip to Sephora and go on and wait for a walk on the beach with me or a walk down the road. I know that she would. She should be taking more trips down the beach than trips to the mall, because you're leading her in that way and you're wanting to understand her. And she's precious and of great value to you. Husbands, come out from under the bed and understand and lead your wife. Truly understanding her is not a weekend project, it's a lifelong expedition. Husbands, one of the best things you can do for your children is to love your wife in front of them. Speak highly about her. Tell your children that you love her. Tell her in front of them. I try to do that, especially with my son. I want him to know there's, besides Jesus, no one more important to me than my wife. And I want him to see that, because I want him to treat his perhaps future wife the same way. I know I remember my mom always telling me this, or telling other people who are about to get married, and we're getting near the end here. My mom, she would say, your wife or your future wife is like a china cup or a teacup. Hey, this is my mom saying it, not me. Husbands, if you break her physically or crack her emotionally, Peter says here, you're going to break off fellowship with God. There's a warning. You will crack your fellowship, break off your fellowship with God. And it says he will not hear your prayers until you repent and start treating her with the same value as Jesus, the precious cornerstone. This doesn't mean you're losing your salvation. Fellowship is not the same as your faith in Christ, okay? I have a son, we get in an argument, he's still my son, but our fellowship is temporarily broken. You can read the book of 1 John for more of that. But husbands, he's provided her for you. He looked down and said, he needs help. That's what he said to Adam. I'm going to make a helper for that. He's going to really need to get through this life. He provided you, and then if you turn around and abuse her and degrade her and lord over her and mistreat her, what do you think her heavenly father is going to do and think towards you and what you ask of him for you? Husbands, use your authority to bless your home and your marriage and watch what God will do. Peter, he says, in closing, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. If you're here today and you don't know what I'm talking about, it just seems so foreign and countercultural, it's because it is. And maybe you're here and you're like, I don't understand. What are we talking about here? This seems like a different kind of life. And it is. It's an amazing life. And God, through Christ, wants to make you a part of it. He wants to make you a new creature. And Peter says, he suffered for your sins, the righteous Son of God, for you, the unrighteous, and me, that he might bring us to God. Would you trust him this morning? You can turn from your sin, trust in him. He'll bring you to God. He'll give you the power. Ladies, he'll give you this powerful, precious witness. Husbands, he'll give you the power to understand and love your wives like he loved the church. The suffering for the one that you have a hard time perhaps living with or loving, Jesus did that for you. Says when we were, he didn't wait till we cleaned ourselves up before he died on the cross. He looked down and it says, while we were still sinners, that's when Jesus came to die for you and for me. When we were shaking our fists up at him saying, I don't want anything to do with you, God. That's when he came and he died for you. Maybe you're today in your heart, your inner man, you're shaking your fist at God from past hurt or present issues or problems. He can make you new again if you would trust and believe in him. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much that can be said in just one little passage. And Lord, I just pray that you'll take the words of this page. May we leave here and just reread this and pray over it, pray it into our marriages and our lives. I pray for a great spirit of understanding for those who have heard this. And if anything I said had fallen wrong, that your spirit will correct it. And God, we pray for transformational marriages in our church, that the world, that the surrounding town of Charlottetown will see. And they'll see these good works and glorify God. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.